All right. If you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Psalm 46 this morning. Psalm 46. And we're going to read the entire chapter, just the 11 verses here. It says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God and for the opportunity to look into it this morning. Pray you'd guide us and direct us into the truth. We do pray for Dot, that you'd minister to her and help her to feel better soon. We thank you for Mary going to check on her and make sure that she's okay. But Lord, we pray your special touch upon Dot this morning. Again, we pray your a blessing upon our preaching time now. Speak to us as only you can. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I came across a story recently that I really have no way of knowing if this is actually true or is this more a fable or a parable, but it is interesting. Now, I do have a friend who tells me he believes it's true. He thinks he knows some people that were involved. But let me share you the story because it's very, very interesting. It goes like this. A small congregation in the foothills of the Great Smoky Mountains built a new sanctuary on a piece of land that had been willed to them by a church member. 10 days before the new church was to open, the local building inspector informed the pastor that the parking lot was inadequate for the size of the building, and the inspector told the pastor that until the church doubled the size of the parking lot, they would not be able to use the new sanctuary. But unfortunately, the church had used every inch of their land for the new sanctuary, every inch, that is, except for a large hill against which this new sanctuary had been built. It was almost like a small mountain. And in order to build more parking spaces, they would have to literally move that mountain out of the backyard. Well, the pastor was undaunted by the challenge. And the next Sunday morning, the pastor announced that he would meet that evening with all the members of the church who had mountain-moving faith. He said they would hold a prayer meeting and ask God to remove the mountain from the backyard. And they would also pray that somehow God would provide the money, enough money to have it paved and the lines painted before the scheduled opening dedication service the following Sunday. Well, at the appointed time, about 24 of the congregation's 300 members assembled for prayer. And they prayed for nearly 3 hours. And at 10 o'clock, the pastor said the final amen, and then the pastor said this. He said, "We'll open next Sunday as scheduled. God has never let us down before, and I believe he will be faithful to us this time as well." Well, the next morning at 8 a.m., as the pastor was working in his study, there came a loud knock at the door. And a rough-looking construction foreman appeared at the door, and he said, "Excuse me, Reverend. I'm from Acme Construction Company. We're building a new shopping mall over in the next county, and we need some fill dirt. As a matter of fact, we need a lot of fill dirt. Would you be willing to sell us a chunk of that mountain behind the church?" He said, "We'll pay you for the dirt, all the dirt we remove, and we'll even pave all the exposed areas free of charge. If you can let us have it right now, because we can't do anything else on our project until we get the dirt. What do you say? Well, needless to say, that little church was dedicated the next Sunday, as had originally been planned. Now, wouldn't it be nice if all of life's needs and all of our prayers and all of our concerns were met that directly and that soon after praying? But as we grow in our faith, we learn that life can often be extremely brutal. And we learn that our prayers rarely seem to be answered that quickly. Now, it's not that they don't get answered. It's just that they don't often get answered that quickly. They get answered according to God's timetable, not our timetable. And just think about how brutal life can be. You know, the phone rings, and a good friend of ours is experiencing sudden troubles in their life. We grieve for them. We cry with them. We hurt for them. We would do anything in our power to help them if we could. Or maybe our heart is broken when we read the newspaper about a tornado or a fire wiping out a family's dream. Or it could be that cancer strikes a family member and we know that months and months of long drawn out suffering is about to begin for that loved one. Or it could be that friends and family have let us down by breaking promises. You know, just when we needed them most, they were not there for us. And those are only a few of the brutal things in life that we may have experienced or that we may have, we may know have happened to others. And each one of those things is painful in their own way. And even as I mention these four things, I realize that I have not even touched the tip of the iceberg. I could have mentioned dozens and dozens more of hard things that life throws at us on a regular basis. I could have mentioned, you know, our job, our children, our marriage, our health, and the list just goes on and on and on. But I want you to hear me very clearly at this point. If you don't hear anything else I say today, I want you to hear this. There is hope. All is not lost. Now you may say, okay, Pastor, what is our hope? Especially when the world is in the awful condition that it's in. What is our hope? Well, I'm glad you asked me that question. Because here's the answer. Here's our hope. Ready? God is dependable. God is dependable. God is dependable through all of life's problems. When everything else in the world fails us, God will not. When everything else in the world crashes in around us, God will hold us up. When nothing else makes sense in life, God will and does make sense. Now, compare God's dependability to what the world says to us. Here's what the world says. Our world tells us that if we want to solve our problems, then we should pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. The world tells us that we have all the answers inside of us. The world tells us that anything we need, all the answers we need, all the hope we need, we can find it for ourselves. The world says, don't trust anyone, don't rely on anyone, don't put your hope in anyone, because if you do, you're setting yourself up for disappointment. That's what the world tells us. Now, compare what the world says about hope to what God says about hope. As we read Psalm 46, we see that David tells us that when we face a hurdle in life, there is something, there is someone whom we can count on. David tells us that God is dependable. David tells us that as we face problems, heartache, trouble, difficulty, stress, whatever comes our way in life, we can know beyond any shadow of a doubt that God is our shoulder to lean on through all of those times. And how do we know that? How do we know that God is dependable through all of life's problems? How can we really know that we can lean on God during our most difficult times? Well, David tells us here in Psalm 46 three ways that we can know that God is dependable. And we want to look at those three ways this morning. First of all, David discovered that God is dependable through his protection over us. His protection over us. David said that God is our refuge. Even when what seems permanent and unchangeable changes. When the world seems to crash in around us, God is still there protecting us. When the world does not make sense, God is still there protecting us. When the problems overwhelm us, when we're afraid, when we are hurting, God is still there protecting us. And listen to me carefully. There is not a time, according to King David, when God is not ready, willing, and able to protect his children. Notice what David says here again in verses 2 and 3. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. What was he saying? David imagined the worst calamity that could possibly happen. He describes changes in the earth. He describes earthquakes and volcanoes erupting and mountains slipping into the sea. He was describing the most disastrous situation he could imagine. But notice how strong his faith was in the midst of that kind of craziness. His faith was so strong that even in the midst of those extreme circumstances, he knew that God's people had no reason to fear. He knew that even in physical disasters, that God was there and that God would not fail him. So again, listen carefully. When tragedy strikes us, no matter what it is, God can be counted upon to protect us. Now, when God does that, God works in various ways. Sometimes God chooses to work through friends or family. Sometimes God works through the church. Sometimes God just works real life miracles. Sometimes God chooses just to kind of touch our lives and move our hearts as only he can touch us. But listen, in whatever way God chooses to work, whether it's through family, a friend's church, miracle, or just a personal touch on our lives, or whether it's through medicine or doctors or whatever, we can know that his protection is real. And that protection, when it comes over us, that's like a warm blanket on a cold winter night. God really does care for his children. You know, the Bible's not kidding when it tells you in 1 Peter 5, 7 that you're to be casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Now, notice David here was very honest with us. Even though there are things that seem permanent and secure, those things can crash around us. And when that happens, when what seems permanent crashes in, whether it's our employment, our life, our marriage, our family, or even our home, David tells us that we should have no fear. Why? Because of the protection of God. God's dependability can be seen through his protection over us. Last Sunday night, I preached about Israel crossing the Red Sea. And after the service was over, I was talking with the Millers for a moment, and I can't remember whether it was Ruth or Ellen who said this to me, but they reminded me of something I had heard many years ago, a famous quote that was so apropos for that message Sunday night, but also applies to this message this morning. It was this: whatever God brings you to, God will bring you through. Whatever God brings you to, God will bring you through. That's his protective care over us. God's dependability can be seen through his protection over us. Now, secondly, we can see that God is dependable through his presence with us. Look at verses 4 and 5 again. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. And that right early. So David paints a picture for us. He said that there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. Now, what was he saying? Well, the people of Jerusalem would understand exactly what he was saying. You see, the city of Jerusalem had no river that ran through it like the other major cities of the day. For instance, the capital of Babylon, which would be modern-day Baghdad, Iraq, was built on the river Euphrates. The capital of Egypt, which is modern day Cairo, was built alongside the Nile. Rome, the capital of the world at one time, was built on the Tiber River. So what kind of river did Jerusalem, the capital of Israel, have? None. They didn't have a physical river, but they had the best possible river ever. And what was it? David says that river that they had was the presence of God. That was their river. The presence of God was what provided security for God's people. Now, the idea of the presence of God was not a new idea for the people of Israel. As a matter of fact, God's presence with his people was one of the basic elements of the Israelite faith. Think back through the Old Testament. God showed his presence to Moses and the Israelites as they came out of slavery in Egypt. The book of Exodus tells us that God led the people of Israel during the day by a pillar of cloud and by night by a pillar of fire. Both of those things, the cloud and the fire, allowed the people to know that God was with them. And in the New Testament, we again see God's presence with his people. Matthew told us that one of the names of Jesus is Emmanuel. The name Emmanuel means God with us. And this is so important for us to see and understand. We who trust in Jesus, we who are followers of Jesus Christ, have God with us at all times. Jesus himself made us that promise in Matthew 28:20. He said, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." God is our shoulder to lean on. Just like the Old Testament temple had the presence of God in it, your body, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And just like the Old Testament temple had God in it, your body has God in it. You have the presence of God with you and in you at all times. And that presence of God says this to you: I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so God is dependable through his protection over us. God is dependable in his presence with us. And then finally, one more thing this morning. We can say that God is dependable through his position over the earth. Look at verses 8 and 9 again. It says, "Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire." So here David depicts a scene of awful destruction. Now this is looking forward to a future event. You see, you have to remember that David was not just a king. David was also a prophet. And if you read the book of Psalms, David had lots of prophecies that he wrote concerning future events. So he was not just a king. He was also a prophet. And apparently he saw a time when the nations will come willingly against God's power. They're going to take on God. We refer to that sometimes as the Battle of Armageddon. And they're going to feel like they're strong enough to handle whatever God throws at them. And the result will be, as you would expect, they will lose. Because you cannot fight against God and win. You cannot fight against God and win. Now, David uses that future destruction of the nations that stand against God as an illustration. He applies it to the lives of God's people. He says, don't fight against God. Don't fight against God's will. Don't fight against God's word. Instead, he says in verse 10, be still. The words be still means cease striving. Cease striving against God and instead proclaim him as Lord. Proclaim him as Lord of your life. Surrender to him as the Lord, the Master, the King, the ruler of your life. Be still, he says, and know that I am God. We're told to realize that God has all power. We're told that his divine purpose cannot suffer ultimate defeat. We're told that he will always have the last word. His kingdom will come, and his will shall be done on earth. And if you're looking for hope, if you're looking for encouragement, there it is. God is in ultimate control of the affairs of human history. Think back, if you would, to the book of Genesis for a moment. In Genesis chapter 1, we're told emphatically that God created the earth. Now, think about what that means. Because God is the creator of the earth, he has the right to be the only one exalted on the earth. And listen to me carefully, when we do not do that, when we do not exalt God, a problem always comes up. When we do not trust in God, when we do not worship or exalt God, we have a tendency to be dependent upon ourselves. We tend to trust what we can do with our own strength. And when we do that, God comes to us and says, why? Why are you trying to live life in your own strength? Why don't you let me live it with you? God says to us, why don't you lean on my shoulders? Trust me when life doesn't make sense. Trust me when life crashes in around you. Trust me when life doesn't seem worth living. Just trust me. I came across a story recently about a lady named Brenda. Now, this story I know is actually a true story. But Brenda wanted to learn to rock climb. Her friends all did it. She thought it looked like fun. But there was a problem. She was kind of scared of heights. But in spite of her fear, Brenda still went rock climbing with a group of friends to see what it would be like. Brenda put on the gear. She grabbed the rope and started up the face of the rock. She finally got to a ledge about halfway up the rock where she could take a breather. And as she was hanging on for dear life, the person who was holding the rope at the top of the cliff made a mistake and kind of snapped the rope, and that rope hit Brenda's eye. And the force of the rope knocked out a contact lens. So there she was on the rock ledge. Who knew how many hundreds of feet were below her and how many hundreds of feet were above her. She looked and looked on the ledge, just hoping that she'd be able to find that contact lens. Her sight was now blurry. She was upset by the fact that, of course, where is she going to get another contact lens out there on a lens? And so she prayed that God would help her find it. But she didn't find it. So after a breather, she started up the mountain again, scared to death, because now her vision was blurry in one eye, but also because without the contact lens, her depth perception was off. And so she was scared. And her last hope was that when she did get to the top of the cliff, maybe one of her friends that made it to the top might be able to find the contact lens in the corner of her eye, because sometimes I know they do that. But when she got to the top, a friend examined her eye, but there was no contact lens to be found. So she sat down with her friends and waited for the rest of the group to come up the cliff. And as she waited, she prayed. She said she prayed something like this: Lord, you can see all these mountains. You know where every single stone and leaf is on these mountains. And God, you know exactly where my contact lens is. Help me find it. Well, unfortunately, none of her friends that were even coming up after her had seen the contact lens. And finally, the time came to go down the mountain, which would be much more difficult with the blurred vision and with the depth perception problem. But she and her friends, they walked slowly down the trail towards the edge of the cliff. And just as they got to the edge of the cliff that they were going to scale down, another group of rock climbers was coming up. And one of those people said, "Hey, did any of you lose a contact lens?" And Brenda jumped up and she said, I did. She said, "Where in the world did you find it?" Well, as it turned out, this climber, as he came to the ledge where Brenda had rested, he says he saw the strangest thing. He saw an ant carrying a contact lens as it moved slowly across the rock. Now, why would an ant pick up a contact lens? Think about it. Can't eat it. And it had to be very heavy for him to carry. So why would an ant carry a contact lens? You know the answer. God. God heard Brenda's prayer and basically said, "Mr. Ant, I need you to carry a contact lens for me for a moment." Now, what does that tell you about the God of the universe? If he can instruct an ant to pick up a contact lens and hold it until it's found, don't you think that God can take care of you and me? It's time for us to stop worrying. It's time for us to put aside the fear, the despair, the anxiety. It's time to put all of that aside and realize how much God loves us. He loves you and me enough that he allowed His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come into this world to be born in a stinky, smelly stable. God loved you and me enough that he allowed his Son Jesus to be crucified on an old rugged cross for our sins between two thieves, and to be buried in a borrowed tomb, and then to rise again 3 days later so we could have eternal life. God loves you and I so much as to make that forgiveness and that eternal life available to us by simple faith in Christ. And God loves you and me enough as his children that one day he will send Jesus Christ back for us to take us to our home in heaven. God loves us, and we can depend on that. Why? Because God is dependable. He is our shoulder to lean upon. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God and for these wonderful truths that we learn about you as we look at this psalm that David wrote. Thank you, Lord, that we can depend upon you, that you are always faithful to us. We thank you, Lord, for your care, your concern, your love, your protection, your provision. You are a wonderful Savior to us, and we thank you for all of that. And Lord, help us now to take what we've learned and not just leave it here, but help us take it with us and remember it so that when we go through the difficulties of life, we can draw on these principles to find encouragement and hope and help. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.